welcome to Ephesus Baptist Church. This is God's host. He's provided it for us to come and listen to these young people as they sing praises to Him and offer up worship to Him. And I ask you, are you glad you're part of the family of God?
Amen.
Amen indeed. What a beautiful day to be in God's house. Near the cross of Jesus stood His mother, His mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. May God add His blessing to the reading, hearing, and studying of His word. As I began preparing for this sermon a couple of weeks ago, I studied selections for Easter Sunday, I began preparing. I studied selections in the Bible regarding the crucifixion and the resurrection, as you would imagine. I read articles and sermons by other pastors and other authors related to Easter, and one image repeatedly came to my mind, and that was the image of the cross. And I decided to use the cross as a basis for my message for Easter Sunday. But as I continued my research and my preparation, I realized that there was enough material for two sermons. So I decided to preach on different aspects or different views of the cross on which Jesus died from various perspectives of different people. And we'll be talking about that concept or that idea today and on next Sunday, Easter Sunday. And hopefully these messages will assist us in deciding where we should be in relation to the cross. Now, as Ms. Hood told you, and as you already know, today is what is called Palm Sunday. It's celebrated throughout the Christian world as Palm Sunday. And it's celebrated as a remembrance of that day almost 2,000 years ago when Jesus made what is called His triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem. So enthusiastic were the people in welcoming Jesus, they lined the streets. And as Miss Hood said, they laid down their coats for Jesus riding on this colt to walk over. They shouted, "Hosanna." And they took palm branches, as was the custom when welcoming kings, and waved them in the air. As a result of this wild and tumultuous welcome, Dr. Luke tells us in his gospel that the Pharisees, who had been plotting against Jesus, cried out in despair, "Look how the whole world has gone after Him." But we also know how quickly those cries of Hosanna changed to "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" And crucify Him they did. Crucifixion is a slow and horrible way to die. By Roman law, it was reserved for only the worst criminals. It was for those for whom death could serve as an example of the futility of defying the power of Rome. And usually when we talk about the cross, we envision the horror of that scene. We speak of the nails that were driven into Jesus' hands and into His feet. And we see Him hanging on the cross, suspended between heaven and earth, as the crowd passes by laughing and mocking Him. "If you are Jesus, come down from that cross, and then we will believe you." If He is Jesus, why doesn't He save himself. He saved others, but himself he cannot save. And as Jesus hung there, God's word tells us that he was not absolutely alone. As we read in our scripture, at the foot of the cross, there were four women there with him. John wrote in our text, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Why were these people or these women at the foot of Jesus' cross? Were they not afraid of repercussions from the Roman governors by being there in support of him? And some biblical scholars explain that women were so important in those days that no one took notice of any women disciples. So therefore, these women were not running any risk at all by being near Jesus. Such is a poor and unworthy explanation. I believe that they were there because they loved Jesus. They loved him so much they were willing to run the risk of being persecuted with him on that day as he hung on the cross. They were risking their lives. You know, we sing an old and beautiful hymn entitled, Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross. Yet I wonder, if you and I had been there in Jerusalem on that Friday evening, would we have wanted to be near the cross of Jesus? Would we have climbed that hill of Golgotha and stood there at the foot of the cross in support of him? Or would we have fled into hiding like most of the disciples did and feared for our own lives that we would be crucified with him? Well, four women were there, and they were a diverse group, and of one woman we know nothing, the woman known as Mary, the wife of Clopas. However, we do know something about the other three women who were at the foot of the cross of Jesus. And first in our discussion is Mary, the mother of Jesus. And we know her story well. We know that an angel appeared to her and told her that she would bear the Son of God, who would be the promised Messiah. And we know of Jesus' miraculous birth and the amazing events that accompanied it. And we are told that Mary treasured all these things. And oh, how she must have looked forward to that day when Jesus would proclaim himself King of all Israel. Mary believed that when such proclamation occurred, then everything she had endured, the gossip in Nazareth, the lonely times after Joseph's death, the flight to Egypt, and even the loneliness she felt when Jesus left home to carry his message throughout the world. All of this would be worth it because her son, Jesus, would become the divine king of the Jews. Yet suddenly, Mary's world is crashing down around her. Here she is at the foot of a cross upon which her son has been nailed and is dying. Had she been wrong all along? Was not Jesus really the Son of God? Had the angel deceived her? Had the angel told her something that was not true? If he is the Son of God, why then is he hanging on the cross? God, what is happening? It isn't supposed to be this way. And although Mary could not completely understand everything that had happened, Mary could love. Her presence there at the cross was the most natural thing in the world. Jesus might be a criminal in the eyes of the law, but he was her son. The eternal love of a mother is seen in Mary at the cross. And we might could say that Mary's presence makes this statement to us. When life does not unfold as you would like it, when your life seems to be crumbling down around you and falling apart, and when there are burdens which seem too heavy for you to bear, if you remain close to the cross, God will take care of you. That's Mary's message to us today at the foot of the cross. The second woman in our discussion is Salome, the sister of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now, John does not mention Salome by name, but Mark and Matthew make it quite clear that this was Salome, the wife of Zebedee, and the mother of James and John, the apostles of Jesus. And through these facts, we figure out that Jesus and John and James are cousins. Now, we don't know much information about Salome, but there is one brief event which occurred in the 20th, is recorded in the 20th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, which states that on one occasion, she received a definite and stern rebuke from Jesus. When Jesus was near the height of his ministry, Salome came to him with James and John, and she asked him a favor. She said, "Jesus, give my sons the chief positions in heaven, the chief positions of honor next to you, one on your right and one on your left." And Jesus rebuked her. But it's difficult for us to be too harsh on Salome, especially if you are a parent, because I think we have all been in her shoes at one time or another. As most of you know, I coached basketball for 9 years, varsity and junior varsity, and a lot of you have been looking at the ACC tournaments on television and the SEC tournaments. Last night, the Brunswick High School boys were in the state finals on television. And you'll see the camera pan to the parents of one of the players. And you will notice that often they smile with pride. But at other times they have a scowl on their face because of a call that the referee made against their son or against their daughter. And you'll see all manner of facial expressions exhibited by these parents that belie their emotions as they watch the game. They are not hesitant in expressing them either. As a coach, believe me, I can tell you that. I just thought of this. We had a game one night. We were leading by 17 points at halftime. It was semifinals in the state tournament, and we lost the game in overtime. I mean, the girls were just so afraid to take a shot that second half. They were afraid they were going to miss. And any coach in here, Mark, Kenny, any of them that coach will tell their players, "I can guarantee you one thing, if you don't shoot, you won't score." And that's what happened to us. They were passing it around. But anyway, the game was over. And, you know, I always tell them, "I hope you did your best. I think you did." And that's all we can do. And one parent came across the floor, and I was talking to the girls. He turned me around. He said, "You lost that game." And I just had to laugh. He was so upset, but I just had to laugh because I didn't take a shot. I didn't take a free throw. I didn't try a layup. You know, but I lost that game. But anyway, you can imagine how parents are. And parents will come to you when these kids are in the 7th and 8th grade, once they get to varsity, they'll come to you and say, you know, "Please give my daughter a chance. Give my son a chance. If you'll put them in, if you'll start them, I just know they'll excel and they'll do whatever you need to be done." And we've all felt that way, haven't we? As parents, we've always upholding our children, supporting them. And Salome acted upon her feelings. She said to Jesus, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." And Jesus said no. and he attempted to teach her that such thoughts of selfish ambition were wrong. But in our way, have we not all been like Salome? Haven't we wanted the benefits without the responsibilities? Haven't we wanted the burdens? I mean, the benefits without the burdens. Haven't we wanted to have the benefits without the cross? Jesus rebuked her, yet here she is at his feet, at the cross upon which he's dying. And her presence says much for her and much for Jesus. Her presence says that she has the loving humility to accept the rebuke and continue unconditional love of Jesus. And it also shows Jesus can rebuke someone in such a way that his love shines through the reprimand. Think about that as it's applicable to each of us. The third woman found at the foot of Jesus' cross is Mary Magdalene. Now, Mary Magdalene is a name very familiar to all of us. However, there's not much information available about her either. But what we do know, I think, tells us a great deal. We know that she was a follower of Jesus. On Resurrection Sunday, on Easter Day, she was at the tomb of Jesus before the apostles even got there. And Mark tells us that when Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. What an interesting statement. Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. Friends, if you believe in the Bible and you believe in God, then you must believe in Satan. If you believe in the angels, then you must believe in demons, for they are the counterparts to the angels. They are the workmen of Satan in his evil realm. And into Mary's heart, soul, and mind, they had come, seven of them. And then one day, Jesus commanded these demons to come out of her, much like he did when he commanded the demons to come out of the man called Legion. And out of her they came, and she regained her freedom. She was free from sin. She was free to become the person that God had created her to be. And she was free to realize that life did have beauty and goodness to offer, as opposed to only pain and suffering. So Mary Magdalene gladly became a follower of Jesus. He had redeemed her. He had cleansed her. He had saved her. And now at the cross, she was learning just how much it cost him to save her. Because I hope you don't think that Jesus just snapped his fingers and we were redeemed, that God just snapped his fingers and we were redeemed. I hope you don't think that God just waved a magic wand and all of our sins disappeared. Of course not. It's not that easy. It cost God his most precious possession to make it possible for you and me to have salvation and to live eternally with him. Mary Magdalene at the cross stands as an eternal testimony of God's love and his willingness to forgive us today. He forgave her. He drove out her demons. And so she's there showing her love to him for what he had done for her. This morning we come to a time of decision. If you stand close enough to the cross, it will change you. And that's why I asked you earlier in this sermon, are you sure you want to be near the cross of Jesus? Because if you stand at the foot of the cross, you will be changed inside and out. Jesus will make you new. Unfortunately, a lot of us are comfortable with our life the way it is. We don't want to change. We don't want to get out of that zone of comfort. We come to church, we put in our collection, and we go home, and we go back to doing the things we'd done the other 6 days before that day of worship. And we don't want to change. But if you draw near to Jesus, He will make you new inside and open. I hope you make that change this morning. I hope you covet the grace, the gift of salvation, and the forgiveness that God offers to you. And I pray that you have reached out and taken His hand and said, "Yes, Lord, I want the gift. I accept the gift." I pray that you will give your heart and your life to Him this morning if you have not done so. So if there's any decision in your heart this morning that you need to make, please do it. There's no better time than this very moment, this very day. Please don't say, "I'll wait till Easter Sunday, Resurrection Day. I'll wait till after the Easter hubbub is over with." Today is the day. There's no better time to do that. And if you are a believer and wish to thank God for His gift of salvation, we invite you to come to the altar, stand and say a little prayer to Him. If you've not accepted God's gift and you would like to do so today, we invite you to come and make a public profession of your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and we will rejoice with you in that decision. And if you wish to become a member of the body of believers here at Ephesus, we invite you to come and offer yourself as a candidate for membership in one of the many ways that we accept members. But please come as we sing a hymn of invitation this morning.